Isaiah 9, 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Well, let's read 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 for the reading from the Old Testament. Words that we very often read a month from now, but now's the time to begin. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you get one. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And now turn with me, please, for the reading from the New Testament epistles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This is another passage like that 45th Psalm, which every time I read it, God speaks to me through it. And I'm just marvel at the content of this. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew for the reading from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9 and 10, beginning in verse 9, Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now turn with me, please, 16 classes later, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. That was the class on prayer. Now we come to another class, chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the two phrases that I'd like us to focus on this morning are one out of that sixth chapter in the 33rd verse, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then, 10 classes later, in the 16th chapter, I will build my church. You seek the kingdom, and I'll build the church. Now, children, for those of you who are drawing pictures, I don't know whether to tell you this or not, but I had to draw a picture. It's on the back of the bulletin. And at one particular point here, I'm going to be referring to that, and I don't know how you're going to work that into your pictures this morning, but you always find a way of doing it. So work at it and see. You gave me the idea of drawing pictures in order to illustrate things. So I went ahead to draw a picture today. I hope it doesn't spoil the pictures that you're going to be drawing. Jesus, in Matthew 16, is giving his class an oral quiz. They are way up in the northeast section of the country at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus' question made them think, What the polls say? That's the way we'd say it today. Who do people say that I am? What's everybody else saying? What are they saying? So they answered that. Some say Jeremiah, some the prophets, some somebody else. They're all over the place. Now he has them thinking, and that's the way a teacher does. He says, Now this is why I ask the question, Whom do ye say that I am? And I don't think it took Peter very long to think through on that one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Greek text there explains the joy that Jesus felt. He's finally got the point. I don't know whether you can realize what that means to a teacher or not, but he's been teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, and then he asks a question, and suddenly the class begin coming back, and he understands that they understand what he's been working at. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying there. And so he comes back and he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You never would have figured this out yourself. Only this could have been revealed down to you by my Father, which is in heaven. But he has done it. He has done it. And you've caught the point. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say to you, you are Petros. and upon this Petra I'm going to build my church. You are Petros, that's masculine, it's a man, his name is Peter, and upon this Petra, this confession of faith, the kind of confession of faith that you've just heard the Apostle Peter make there, upon that kind of a confession, that testimony, I will build my church. And the gates of hell even will not be able to hold out against that. It's not that the gates of hell become animated and walk across and begin making an attack on the church. No, 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 no. It's the other way around. The church is attacking the battlements of hell, and even the gates, which are most solid and secure, will not be able to hold out against them. And I'll give you and all the others who make this same kind of a profession of faith, I will give you and all the others the keys to the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And I read it that way out of the text today because that's the way the Greek text reads. There are a couple of the translations that make that very plain. But most of the others don't. Most of the others sound as though we do something down here on earth and then God has to ratify it in heaven. If we bind it here, then he has to turn around and bind it up there. If we loose it here, then he has to loose it up there. It's just the other way around. That person who makes this kind of a confession of faith and dependence, utter dependence upon me and my will, people who make that kind of a profession of faith down here on earth, in all generations in the future, will be making the kind of decisions about binding and loosing that I have already made in my heaven. They'll be agreeing with me. And I make it up there, and they, because of their response and commitment to me, the kind that Peter has just made here, will always find those bindings and their loosings. But they will do it subsequent to my decision there. And then Jesus went on to make exactly that same statement to all the other disciples in chapter 18, just two chapters further, in verse 18. If only the church could have seen that and understood it, then they would have known that it wasn't just for Peter. He makes exactly the same statement in chapter 18, in verse 18, that he had made to Peter here. I give you the keys. And those things that you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Those things that you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. And then, having completed that part in the class, chapter 16, there that day, he goes on to teach them the next lesson. How he himself must go on to Jerusalem in order to bring about their salvation. And he would have to suffer and he would be killed and he would be raised again 3 days later. And at that instant, Peter interrupts him and contradicts him. We will not allow that to happen to you. We'll find a better way of doing your work. We'll do your work all right, but we'll do it our way, not your way. And this was the temptation. And Jesus recognized it as the temptation that Satan had used with him before. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He's only 30 years old. He wanted to live. Any man that's 30 years old wants to go on living. Jesus wanted to go on living. And Satan's temptation was to say, there must be an easier way out of this. Exactly what Peter was saying here. And so Jesus turns to him with one of the most severe criticisms. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even understand the things of God and of my kingdom. It would have been so easy for him to cave in at that point. And he recognized that as being a temptation of Satan. You're just not seeing the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And Peter, this just proves the necessity of what I said when I said I cannot depend on you to do my building for me, not even the planting of my churches. I can't depend on you or any other person to do that. I will build my own church. And then it will be mine. Peter had missed a vitally important point in an earlier lesson. I don't know whether you've ever been in that mode or not. I'm preparing these lectures for this course coming up here. Is it warm in here? I see people Could we cool a little bit some way? I see people getting ready for these classes coming up here, and I'm getting ready for the classes. And when you miss something way back here, then it shows up way down here, 10 classes later, in the 16th chapter. And Peter had missed something where Jesus had been teaching about his kingdom there in Matthew 6. And about that royal proclamation and manifesto, chapters 5, 6, and 7, where he's teaching about his kingdom there. First chapter of that class there, Jesus began by identifying the people who are citizens of his kingdom. He said, these are the people that you can recognize as belonging to me. Any place you see them, any time in history, when you see these people, the blessed, those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are hungering after righteousness. These are the people who are my citizens. You can recognize them this way. This is what they are. This is their character. And then in the next chapter, he says, this is what they do. Things like this, giving and praying and fasting. They do giving. They do praying. They do fasting. And they're doing it for the right reason. They do their giving as unto the Lord, and they do their praying as unto the Lord, and they do their fasting as unto the Lord. These are the actions of the Christian life. He begins by describing the attitudes of the Christian life, and then he goes on to describe the actions of the Christian life. That's where you must begin. That's the beginning of it. Seek ye first the kingdom in all of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom. That's the thing that Peter forgot. And it's what we forget. Jesus used a very expensive word for the word seek. It comes out of the Old Testament, comes into the New Testament. He uses it over and over again there. He seek. You ask any fighter pilot who knows what the evasive procedure is for avoiding a heat-seeking missile. When something has been fired and he knows it, and he tries to flame out in order to keep that thing from going right up the tail of his plane. That's the word seek. That Jesus is using here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the very highest priority. Peter, we're prone to get our eyes off Jesus and his kingdom and onto our own building. Then we begin doing Jesus' work our way. And when we do, we begin to sink. The same way Peter did the night when he tried to walk on water. He got his eyes on the water. And Jesus had to rescue him, and he did. Or the day after the resurrection, when Peter began asking Jesus about what would happen to John. Jesus was talking about all of them, and he was telling Peter that he was going to have to die, and it wouldn't be a very pleasant death, and they'd bind him and take him where he didn't want to go, and so forth. And Peter looked back, and he saw John there, the beloved disciple, and he says, what about him? And Jesus said, Peter, if I will, till he tarry, till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You just keep your eye on me. We're prone to get our eye off him and his long-range plan and on ourselves and what we want to do or what we have done. He said, you just keep your eye on me. Seek ye first. That's the most important thing, the kingdom. That's the way Jesus himself did it. All through the Old Testament, Jesus the Christ, who wrote that Old Testament, was teaching us to look for the kingdom, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the dynasty that became the kingdom of Israel. He's teaching us about kings and kingdoms all the way through the Old Testament. He's teaching us about kings, and he's promising us that there will be an eternal kingdom that's coming. He was doing it. He had done it all through the Old Testament and then through John and into the New Testament. And then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority. He sent them to preach the kingdom. That kingdom was so desperately important. And he devoted much private time to them because he'd tell a parable and the disciples would come to him and say, what do you mean by that? He says, well, let me tell you, because it has to do with the kingdom. And then he would go ahead to explain that kingdom. And then he says, I want you to pray for it. I want you to pray these words this way. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. He teaches us to study it. He teaches us to understand it. He teaches us to want it. He teaches us to want to be part of it. He says, seek ye my kingdom. It's really his long-range plan for his world. He wants to let us in on that plan. He wants to make sure that we understand his kingdom. But what is this kingdom? Let's, in the few minutes remaining here this morning, let's seek the kingdom as he has counseled us to do, as he commanded us to do. It's known in the history of the Christian church as Christ's mediatorial kingdom. And even some of you adults may want to turn to the back page there and look at the diagram that's there. That's the kingdom that mediates between those other two circles there, between the other two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven at the top and the kingdom of the world at the bottom, and then that center circle there, the mediatorial kingdom. It's the power and the authority which Jesus Christ has been given by the Father as a direct result of what he did on the cross, what he did in atonement. Let's think of it in terms now for a few minutes of the origin, the source of it. Why does he need such a kingship and kingdom? Let's think of it in terms of the nature. What kind of a kingdom is that? And let's think of it in terms of the extent of his kingdom. What all and who all and where all and when all are included in his kingdom there. First then, the origin of his kingdom. In Philippians, the second chapter, God explains where Christ's kingdom came from. That's why I read that passage there from Philippians 2. Let this mind, he said, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to know a bunch of facts about the kingdom. It's another thing to think the way Jesus thought. Oh, how I've wished over and over again as I was sitting down and talking with someone. And I could see that he was headed for trouble. If only I could just cut a hole in the top of his head, and I did talk with Bob about this once, could there be a brain transplant? Could you just sort of set that one out and set this one in? At least the boy wouldn't have to make the same dumb mistakes that I've already made and had to correct. God says here, I want this mind that was in Jesus to be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God in heaven for all eternity, equal with God, saw something more to be desired than that. And he left that and came to earth and was found in the form of a man. That's in the manger there in Bethlehem. That's where we found him first. And he became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. But do you see the very next word? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. The power and the right to use that power that the Father gave him as a direct result of what he had done on that cross, the reward, the result of that. That's the kingdom that we're talking about. That's why he needed it. As a priest, he purchased that salvation. He was his own sacrifice. I mean, he shed his own blood there. He was the priest who purchased the sacrifice. As a prophet, he told everybody about it. It was published. Everyone heard about it. But you know, making the sacrifice and telling people about it would have all been in vain if it hadn't been for the fact that he was also the king with a kingdom to apply that which he had purchased on the cross. And so it was essential, as Jesus points out there, as the Father points out there in Philippians 2, that he would be given the power and the authority. That's the origin and the reason for it. That's why he needs it. It's in order to, I don't know about you, but I sometimes say with tongue in cheek a little bit, it required a world war to drag me to my knees in submission to him. But I know that some of you have had a pretty stiff will. And Jesus had to use a lot of means to bring you down. Evil imaginations and so on and so forth. In order to bring you down to the point of submitting to him. He needed that power and that authority. And the Father, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven above and earth beneath. That's why he needed that. That's why he was given that. Second, let's see how let's seek to know something of the nature of that kingdom. What kind of a kingdom is it? Pilate asked Jesus that question there when he appeared before him that night. He said, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes. You just said it. You said it. Thou sayest that I am a king, and for this purpose did I come into the world. I was given this kingdom and kingship in order to bear witness to the truth. It's an essential part of my whole reason for coming into the earth. My kingdom and kingship is an essential part of that. You said it." But Pilate, let me tell you something. It's not the kind of kingdom you and Caesar are thinking about. It's a little bit different. My kingdom, if my kingdom were the same, my kingdom is not the same, else would my servants, my officers would have fought out there in the garden just a few hours ago. They did try to begin to fight, and I ordered Peter to put up his sword because my kingdom is not the same as the one you're talking about. My servants would have fought. And I'm sure that Pilate knew all about that encounter out there. By the time it got Jesus into him, he would have known about that. He said, "Else my servants would have fought." But Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not from hence. You see, Pilate, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Its origin is spiritual. I didn't get my kingdom by being born into it the way some royal people are. You're just born into a certain family and you become the queen, and you become the king." He says, "I didn't get it by inheritance that way. And I didn't get my kingdom by being elected to it. I chose the people. The people didn't choose me. And I didn't get my kingdom by killing my way into it and spilling the blood of all the other people and conquering more people than could conquer me. That's the way others get their kingdom. I got my kingdom by spilling my blood for them." It's a spiritual kingdom, Pilate. It's a spiritual kingdom. Its citizens are spiritual people, born into this kingdom. Born again, he said to Nicodemus as he asked him there that night. How do you get into the kingdom? By being born into it. Its means are spiritual means. The word and prayer, the working of the Spirit, as contrasted with fire, sword, and physical might. Its purposes are spiritual purposes. The salvation of souls. It's a spiritual kingdom for all these reasons. Remember, Christ says, "I received this kingdom as a result of the work that I did on that cross in dying there." It's in order to apply the benefits of that death that I've been given. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Let's seek now to go on and learn a little more of what the extent of his kingdom are. And here there are seven references, and some of you adults may want to put down these seven references because they're very precious references. And the first one, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:27, "All things are delivered unto me and my Father." How much of a kingdom is it? Who all and what all are included? That's what we're talking about. He said all things. Ta panta. All things. Everything imaginable. Animate, inanimate, and so forth. Ta panta. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And again he said it in Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me. Not just dynamos, the strength, but exousia, the authority to use that strength. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then Peter said it in Acts 10:36. It's just a little parenthetical statement, and you can read Acts 10:36, and in some translations it's awfully hard to find it, and you can read it without even noticing it, but he just adds it there as he's going through it. He says, "He is Lord of all. I've lived with him for 3 years. There just isn't anything he can't do. He is Lord of all." Look at the fish, look at the donkey, look at all the man who was possessed. Look at all those things. There just isn't anything that he can't do. He is Lord of all. And Paul said it in Ephesians 1:22, "The Father hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church." Didn't say that the church was head over all things, but he's head over this, government and over families and over individuals and over this and that and something else for the benefit and blessing of the church. He hath put all things under his feet. And that's a very interesting phraseology there, because as the conqueror in the Roman days, the conqueror, the one who had done the conquering, would bring his captives in, and then they would bring them in and they would kneel before him, and he would put his foot on the neck of those that he had conquered. Didn't kill them, but just to prove that he had conquered. He hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. Again, Paul said it in Colossians 2:10, and this one I love, and I wish that Peretti would remember this, and he does pretty well. But in Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Those words, principality and power, are used over and over again in the New Testament to describe angels. And ye are complete in him who is the head over all angels. All the good angels. They're ministering service to the heirs of salvation. All the good angels. You are complete in them. They will do things for you. They are your servants. Tremendous things. Ye are complete in them. But not just the good angels. The evil angels. The ones that feared him so much. And the ones who had to leave when he spoke to them. Always he won that battle. Beginning with Satan. Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. And then the only exception ever specified any place in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:27. 1 Corinthians 15:27. It is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Who was it who put all things under him? The Father. It is manifest that he is accepted. He's not under him because he's the one who put all things under him. But have you ever heard the expression, the exception that proves the rule? If everything except him is under him, then what is there that is not under him? Or who is there that is not under him? He is accepted who did put all things under him. And then the last one. The words of Hebrews 2:6-8. And that's a quotation from two other places in the Bible. Hebrews 2:6-8 is a quotation from Psalm 8 and from Matthew 21. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's the one John Calvin used to love to quote when he was talking about the unlimitedness of Christ's kingdom. So Christ's kingdom is redemptive. It's given to him as a result of his work on the cross. In order to apply the benefits of what he had worked out there on the cross, he needed that kingship and kingdom. And its origin is redemptive, and its nature is spiritual. It's in this world, but it is not out of this world. It didn't come up out of the world. It came down from the Father. And its extent is unlimited. All things, all power, all angels, all flesh, from beginning to the ending of time. And Christ taught us to seek for this kingdom. He said, I want you to pray for that. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. I want you to seek for it, to study it, to understand it. I want you to desire it, to know what it is and to have it and to submit yourself to it. Lord, make me whatever you want me to be. I want what you want more than anything I want. I want what you want. I want you to use me in your long-range plan for your world. I want to do your work your way and in your timing. Would you pray that with me? Would you pray that knowing that he is your King and your Lord? There's another little point that I'd like to make to explain before we pray that. This doctrine of the unlimitedness of Christ's kingdom is nothing more nor less than the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God as it is made real to you and me through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He controls all the circumstances of all of life, not only in us, but around us. And that's the sovereignty of God. So that God is not just a distant decreeing one from outer space who's planning and ordering from out there, but he's the Lord who came and died here on earth among us and for us. And he's with us. And he says, all strength is given unto me. All power is given unto me. And the Apostle Paul understood what that meant, and he made the application of it. And we hear that application coming out of the day point where the Apostle Paul said, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In his ear, he was hearing Christ say that, all power is given unto me, so I can do all things. Anything he wants me to do, I can do through Christ who strengtheneth me. And there's one other thing that I just read yesterday as I was reading in my morning reading. Seek ye the kingdom. And that's in Luke 12 and verse 31. He says, seek the kingdom. That's what we've been talking about and how it is that you can seek that kingdom. You seek the kingdom. But then in verse 32, he goes on to say this. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not something you have to take away from him as he's wanting to hold back from you. No. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I preached this last week up at Elkhart because they're just now beginning to think about the building of church. And I said to them, in effect, don't get your eyes off the kingdom and onto the building of church. Seek ye first the kingdom, Jesus said, I'll build the church. You keep your eyes on this. Let this be the way you think. And this will have an impact in your life. Results will be, you'll say, you know, I wasn't just saved to get out of hell and into heaven. I was saved to be his witness. I wasn't just saved to continue on as a Christian. I was saved to grow up into spiritual maturity. And I wasn't just saved for what it means to us here in Indianapolis, but for wherever he wants to send me on the face of his earth. And I'm ready to go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we would do as you've said here. You've said that with the highest priority, we're to seek first your kingdom. That comes first. And so we would seek first your kingdom. And we'd seek to understand and know it, why you needed it, what it's for. Why, what kind of a kingdom it is. God, teach us to understand the spiritual nature that you put within every heart that you've saved, and then to grow up into maturity. God, we'd seek to have the same mission vision that you had. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. All over your world, wherever you want us to go, knowing that you have all the authority and you have all the power needed. God, help us to think your kingdom. And help us to understand your reason for saving our souls and the spiritual nature that you've built within every one of us who belongs to you. And then, Lord, where it is you would want us to be in your building of your kingdom. God, send us wherever you want. And hear us now as we would commit ourselves to seeking first your kingdom. Father, I do desire with all my heart to seek first your kingdom. I hereby submit my will to you. Not only doing what you want, but doing it the way you do it. And whenever you want it to be done. I submit my will to you. My heart, my life. Be my Lord. And just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now, Lord, you've said that it was your pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so we rejoice in that. We just ask that you would use us in your building of your kingdom. And we'd spend eternity thanking you for that. Just use us, please, in your building of your kingdom. If you could use us in the building of churches, we'd thank you. But, Lord, we realize that the responsibility of building and planting churches is yours. And that you'll do that. We'd like if you'd use us in it. But we commit ourselves to seeking your kingdom, whatever that means. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 22, page 22i. Psalm 22i, and we're saying stanzas 12 through 14. Notice how that ends there in the first stanza. All ends of earth, remembering him, shall turn themselves to the Lord. The kindreds of the nations then, to him their homage shall accord, because the Lord the kingdom owns and rules above all earthly thrones. Let's rise to sing. Immediately after singing this, we'll pause for the benediction, and then we'll be singing the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.
Oh,
now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.